We are looking this morning at Matthew 10, verses 16 through 23, and more particularly zeroing in on the concept which Jesus lays before us in the 19th verse, or that is why we're looking at this particular text anyway, where Jesus says, "But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak." We're talking about anxiety, continuing on this topic of anxiety. We've looked at Matthew chapter 6, and in Matthew chapter 6, a couple of the verses in that particular chapter, Jesus tells us that we ought not to worry about what we're to eat and what we're to wear and what the future's going to look like. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on." In verse 31 he says, "And do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves?" Now in chapter 10 of Matthew, the question's a little different. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? That's the question. What are my words going to be? And how many of us have been anxious over that very thing? I remember one time in a class in college, I was totally unprepared for the class, and I remember fumbling around at the blackboard and fumbling around in that particular class. All I remember about it is that, and the fact it was in the engineering building, in the math and science building at West Point, and I remember standing in front of that class and being very anxious. And how is it that our palms begin to sweat? And we wonder, what are we going to say? How is it going to come out? And I'm sure I didn't do very well in that class. Well, this is what Jesus speaks to us about today. And what I have to say, interestingly enough, could be said in almost any class or any university or any particular secular situation. It could be said in situations like that outside of the church, because the content, interestingly enough, is quite similar except for one difference. We trust, do we not, in the end, in the working of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's the perspective that we need to have in our text this morning as we look at it. Our ultimate trust in the working of the Spirit of God. In the previous texts which we have looked at in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus directs us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to trust ultimately in the living God. Now Jesus is directing our attention to trust in the Spirit of God. And so as we look at this text, we must always keep that in the background, it seems to me. In the first place, then, we all face, do we not, situations which are hostile, and as I say in the outline, litigious and intimidating. And these situations are occasions for anxiety. Jesus points this out very plainly. Look at verse 16 in our text. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He says to his disciples, "I'm sending you out into a hostile situation." And I'm sure that the disciples said, "Thanks a lot, Jesus. You're sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves? Thank you very much." He puts it this way in verse 17, "Beware of men." And he puts it this way very specifically because people can be like animals, can they not? I mean, sometimes individuals are just out there ready to devour us. And we are in very hostile situations very often. Depravity is real. I think that's one of the lessons that we have to take from this. I tell people that I'm not surprised by much these days. Very little surprises me. And that's true on one hand because even though I'm not as old as many of you, I've seen a little in this life. And men and women are depraved. And hostility that comes out of depraved human hearts is real. Hostility can often break out in families. Verse 21, Jesus says, "Brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Hostility is common within families. And often we see that hostility arise when the patriarch in a family has passed from this life and the estate has to be distributed. Then you really see the animosities arise. And the real character within a family comes to the surface. Hostility can often be religious in its roots. Look at verse 22. "And you will be hated by all on account of my name." Many of us have seen this weekend a play at Sterling College, which is the story of the Scopes trials, which took place in 1925. And in the midst of that situation, we saw the hostility which arises in the name of Jesus. And very often the name of Jesus is not presented well, and hostilities are evoked. We live in a society which is litigious. We live in a society where there is a preoccupation with going to court. And going to court is not all bad. There are often times when justice needs to be served. And so the courtroom is the place to which we repair for justice to be served. But too often greed motivates us. And that is improper. Jesus says in verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues." He was saying to the disciples, look, you'll be hauled before the religious leaders. I remember very well having charges filed against me in a presbytery in a church court. And it was kind of an anxious time for me. And it was very amazing because I was able to sit and watch others carry the ball. And that was a good thing. People are hauled before religious courts. I also remember very well when I appeared before the presbytery of an Orthodox Presbyterian presbytery, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I was to be examined. And boy, was I nervous to be examined by these fellows, because my perception of the church at that time was that I'm going to stand before all of these guys who are going to be in black suits and white shirts and very narrow black ties, and they're going to be looking at me with very grim faces, and this monolithic block, I was fearful of, literally. It was a very anxious time. I found out later that my perceptions were all wrong, and I was grateful for that. And it's interesting how perceptions are the occasion for anxiety. Verse 18 says in the text that you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Civil actions can be very intimidating. You know that as well as I do. Years ago when we lived in Dallas, Texas, we had some plumbers come to our house because we had a drain problem, and part of our kitchen had to be dug up, part of the slab had to be removed, and so these fellows were working in the kitchen, and lo and behold, my wife discovered that a watch an expensive Omega watch that I had bought her in the service was missing. And so we called the police. And they came and said, well, very likely these fellows took this watch. And the detective went and talked to the firm, the plumber. A couple of days later, we found that watch laying in the middle of our walkway, right in the middle of our front walk, in front of our front door. These guys were intimidated, I think. I think they took it, but they brought it back. Circumstances like that can be intimidating. And these kinds of hostilities and legal maneuverings bring us to situations where the anxiety comes to a fever pitch. Jesus understands that. I'm interested in this because these occasions, these situations occasion anxiety. Listen to how I'm putting this now. Situations like this occasion anxiety. They do not produce the anxiety. Because anxiety, you see, is an internal reaction we have to external situations. And very often we learn to respond to these situations with anxious hearts, and habits are formed so that whenever the situation arises, the anxiety comes to the fore. It's very interesting how that is the case. And as we said before, we are involved in a lack of control over the external situations, and because there is a lack of control on our part, we worry and fret. See, the ultimate control is in God's hands. We have to learn that. Not in our hands. Big difference. Years ago, Jonathan Edwards, pastor of a church that he preached within for many years, Jonathan Edwards changed his position on the Lord's Supper. And his position on the Lord's Supper became more scriptural, I think. Because in that particular congregation for years, their practice of the Lord's Supper included the fact that anybody in the community was privileged of participating in the Lord's Supper. It didn't matter whether they believed in Jesus or not. The Lord's Supper was considered to be a converting ordinance. It was a way of bringing about conversion. It wasn't for God's people specifically. And Jonathan Edwards, in his growth in the understanding of Scripture, began to speak to the congregation and say, look, you know, we've been doing this wrong. And the people in the congregation said, oh, Jonathan, you're wrong. You're wrong enough that we don't want you to preach in our midst any longer. And Edwards was not in control of that situation. I'm sure that there was a good bit of anxiety which arose within his heart. And he was ejected from that congregation. But he maintained the truth of God, and his trust was in the Lord his God. And that's the point that we have to understand. That's what we have to get. In our struggles, when the anxiety comes to a fever pitch, we need to understand that it is the Lord our God who is in control. Now let's move on. Jesus gives us a basic principle to apply in these hostile and litigious and intimidating circumstances we often find ourselves. The basic principle comes to us in verse 16. Truly I say to you, well, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus lays down this principle for us. Be shrewd as serpents and be innocent as doves. Jesus is saying to you and to me, be shrewd as serpents. Now, how many of you really want to be as wise as a serpent? How many of you have really taken that injunction seriously? I think very few of us have taken that injunction seriously the way we should. Be wise as serpents. You know what this means? I really believe this means we need to prepare ourselves adequately for the future. You young people who are yet in school, you need to take school seriously. You need to work in those classes. You need to learn all you can from those classes. You need to prepare yourselves. You older folks, you need to continue your study and your reading. Do you realize that most people in this life, in this nation of ours, quit increasing their vocabulary after they reach the age of 25? That's terrible. Learning needs to continue. I've given the PhD speech many times in our household. Young men and women need to go to graduate school and get those advanced degrees. Why? Education in our country has been taken over by the more liberal element. Education in our country has been taken over by those people who despise Christianity. Christians need to be in that process. I really believe that's the case. This is important because if we are going to be wise as serpents, we need to understand our opposition. We need to understand our opposition thoroughly. We need to understand how the world thinks. We no longer live in a modern world. We live in a postmodern world. Do you understand what that means? I know a little bit about what that means. I need to learn much more about what that means. We live in a postmodern world where many are looking down on science and much superstition is arising. In Time magazine, two or three weeks ago, there were articles about cyberspace, and I played games because there was a foldout in Time magazine, and you can put your hands on that foldout, and there were outlines of hands on that foldout, and it said you can get in touch with cyberspace. And there are mystical overtones and connotations to all of this. There really are. In this computer world in which we now live. I was very interested in Dr. Larry Donnithorne, who spoke at Sterling College a few months ago, a graduate of the Military Academy at West Point, so I wanted to talk to this fellow and get acquainted with him, and I did. And we had breakfast one morning. He went to Harvard to get his doctorate. And you know what he said to me? After years of struggling over the Bible, he came to faith in Jesus Christ in the Army several years after he graduated from West Point. And he said, you know, he said, after I came to grips with the gospel, I felt as though I finally had a framework in which to operate so that I could become an educated man. And with that framework, he went to Harvard to get his advanced degree. What a wonderful thing that is. That's what we need. We need to know our opposition. We need to know our own position more thoroughly in the Christian faith. Some of you are memorizing the Shorter Catechism. Keep it up. If you are not memorizing the Shorter Catechism, work on it. I first memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism when I was in my 30s. And I remember very well walking in town, going over that catechism, driving in the car, going over that catechism. Those who understand those words have a framework in which to operate. Very important. Know your own position. I talked to a young lady who memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism last year and earned a $1,000 scholarship at Sterling College. And you know what she said? In 4 years of college, that's the best thing I did. Amazing. Amazing. Know your opposition. Know your own position. And know yourself. That's the third thing that has to occur if you're going to be as wise as serpents. You have to know yourself. You have to know your gifts. You have to know your weaknesses. Those who are in higher positions in management say that we ought to play to our strengths and not spend so much time worrying about our weaknesses, but play to our strengths and improve our strengths. I think they're right. Because if we spend all of our time consumed with our weaknesses, we're not going to get anything done. I know this, that I am very pleased when others step up and occupy the places that fill up my weaknesses. Several years ago, I had an intern who came to me and said, you know, I'm kind of upset because folks in the church go to Bob, who's an elder in the church, for counsel. They don't come to me. I said, praise the Lord. Great. So that would please me. If he can take up the slack in that counseling, let him do it. I'm glad. That's one less thing I have to do. You see, wonderful. That's how it ought to work. And when we play to our strengths, that can happen. And to properly utilize our gifts. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, Jesus says. What does he mean here? He means, I think, that we need to operate always in an upright, righteous, and loving manner. We ought to be in our lives above reproach. We should never find ourselves in a situation where our principles or our standards have been compromised. We are innocent in this regard. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. A very important principle which Jesus sets before us. Now let's see how Jesus applies this principle. It's applied, it seems to me, in combating anxiety. In what we speak and in how we speak. Let's look at verses 19 and 20 now. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak. For it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. Don't be anxious. Easier said than done, right? But if, dear friends, you take the principle of Jesus seriously to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, in that situation you will be ready. You see, several things are coming together here in the words of Jesus. Jesus is talking about how we speak and what we speak. And if we are going to learn thoroughly how we are to speak and what we are to speak, preparation is needed. I don't think at all Jesus is excluding years of preparation. Look at verse 19 again. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, how did all of this come about? In the lives of the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking at that moment. Listen to this. The disciples to whom Jesus is speaking in this situation right here walked with Jesus intimately for 3 years. They heard the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. Peter, for example, went through the crucible of sorrow in denying Jesus. And as he went through that situation of denial, the words of Jesus that he heard over a period of time came home to him in a new and vibrant and significant way. And this happened again and again in the lives of the disciples. And so all that they learned over a period of time, watching Jesus minister and hearing the words that Jesus said, as it came home to them, and as they worked those things over in their own lives, tremendous preparation was wrought in their lives. So that when Peter, for example, was put into prison and later stood up to the Sanhedrin, he was able to do that. And the Holy Spirit took that preparation and reworked it, so that the words of Peter came to the Sanhedrin in power. And it was literally the Spirit who spoke through the Apostle Peter. You know, it's amazing that ministers of the gospel will take the position that God will fill their mouths when they stand up behind the pulpit without preparation. It's amazing that ministers will take that position. Some homiletics professors in preaching, respond to that by saying, I hope that their mouths are filled with mud, just for the sake of the lesson that's involved. You see, preparation is not set aside in these matters. Think of the preparation God brought about in the life of David, so that David was able to relate to you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit experiences before God that David had, and he gives them to us in the Psalms. Think of how God prepared him for that. For that hour when he would pen those Psalms. In this same context, I'd like you to turn, if you would, with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And to a familiar text that fits in with what we're talking about. You see, if there is no preparation in our lives, if we don't prepare ourselves by understanding our opposition, if we don't prepare ourselves by understanding our own position, if we don't prepare ourselves by understanding ourselves, there is nothing for the Holy Spirit to come along and use when those crucial situations arise. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 and following. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Now this is the New American Standard Version. And the word intimidation is used here, and I think it's properly used. Do not fear their intimidation. You see, we're going to be in these hostile, intimidating circumstances. Do not fear their intimidation. What's the answer? But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, how are you going to do that? You are going to have to understand the Word of God better, and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to have to work more deeply in your heart and in my heart. If Jesus Christ is going to be set aside further in our hearts as Lord. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And here's where it comes home to roost, it seems to me. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and meekness. Always being ready. Always being ready. Now, what do you have to do to be ready? You have to get ready, right? That takes a little bit of work. How did Paul get ready? He studied. Paul studied. I am utterly convinced, folks, that one of the reasons the Apostle Paul was so mightily used by God is that Paul studied the Word of God for years. And there was a huge reservoir of knowledge and understanding which Paul had before he was converted. The Apostle Paul, when he was a young man, probably had the equivalency of 2 PhDs. He was a bright fellow, the Apostle Paul, a studied individual. And if Paul had not been converted, he'd probably be studied with the likes of Plato and Socrates today. And God used that huge reservoir of knowledge when Paul was converted. Always being ready. Preparation, absolutely essential. And of course, the power of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the Apostle Paul was absolutely indispensable. And so you have those two things that come together. That work and that preparation and that study, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. You see, I think this is what Jesus is talking about. I really do. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. As the Holy Spirit takes the preparation of the heart and the preparation of the mind and speaks in and through that preparation, anxiety, folks, anxiety drifts away. A couple of things happened to me in Vietnam like this. Of course, I was a young upstart chaplain, and in a church service in Vietnam like this one, in comes my commanding officer, who's a lieutenant colonel and I'm a captain. In he comes and sits in the first row with his mistress. Now, what's the preacher to say on an occasion like that? You better watch your P's and Q's, right? Better watch what you say and how you say it. In God's providence, guess what I'm preaching on? I'm preaching on Hosea and adulterous Israel and how God redeems adulterous Israel. And so I've got to talk about
Guess what? Adultery. And here this colonel is sitting right in front of me. Do you think the preparation of the heart and the preparation of the mind are important in a situation like that? Yes, they are. Do you think God can use a situation like that and speak by the power of His Spirit, using the preparation of the heart and the preparation of the mind in that hour to bring home the truth of God? I think He can. And I think He did. As that colonel walked out of that church service and he said these words to me as he shook my hand, "Give me a little warning next time." He got the message. He knew where I stood, and he knew what the truth of God was and is. And that was the important thing. You know, I received from that man the highest efficiency report I ever got in the Army. From that man. Does God work in those situations? Yes, He does. See, this is what Jesus is talking about. Preparation is essential. Preparation of the mind and the heart are essential, and God uses that preparation in the hour of anxiety to bring about His peace. And that's the message that's before you and me today, folks. And that's the message that we need to take from our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness, grace, and kindness. I thank You, Father, that You are the Lord of all. And I thank You, Father, that You take the totality of our lives and use us. And that's why our preparation is so needed, the preparation of both heart and mind and spirit. Oh God, use us in Your world, I pray. And teach us, Father, that anxiety can be answered as You have outlined here. Help us in this, we pray. And as we pursue this subject further, we ask, O God, that You would indeed be with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.